I just want to start out by saying I miss seeing all of you face to face, and I miss hearing Ted teach. Over the last 6 weeks, many Sundays after I wake up, I lay in bed wishing that much of the recent past had been nothing more than a bad dream. Eventually, I pull myself out of bed, shave, shower, then grab some breakfast. All the while wishing that I could be driving to CIA to meet Ted just like I did the last few Sundays before he was diagnosed with cancer. There we would be joined by a few others to set up chairs, enjoy each other's friendship, and share in the love we have for the Lord. A few hours later, after going home to pick up Teresa, we would all meet again together to sing and learn from Ted's great teaching. Afterward, we would fellowship with one another before heading out each to our own way. There are so many things that I miss about that. I don't know how many of you have received a Gloria Whittaker hug. It's a simple act, but it says, "I care about you." Or a Ted McKinney fist bump, followed by a snarky comment. Okay, maybe the snarky comments were saved for me, but it also says, "I care about you." Or a Bonnie Adelson warm smile and kind word. Or those wonderful near-bone-crushing handshakes from Larry Lewis. There are these and so many other small gestures of love and kindness on Sunday mornings, which are but a mere glimpse of the greater acts of love and kindness, love and sacrifice our body of believers does for each other all the time. I wish this COVID-19 virus had never happened, that we wouldn't have been separated by an order to shelter in place, and Ted wouldn't have to be apart from us in order to fight the brain tumor. I miss all of you. It didn't have to be this way. Pain and sorrow wasn't what God wanted for us. However, when sin entered into this world, its very nature stood opposed to God in the world He created. It started a downward spiral of decay. It brought pain, destruction, and death. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that Ted's tumor is a punishment for his sin, or for any sin for that matter. Absolutely not. Nor is COVID-19 a punishment for a sinful world that's gone astray. It doesn't work that way. The problem is that nothing escapes the corruptive forces of sin. We live in a world that has fallen due to sin, a world that nothing works the way it was designed to have functioned. Both our own personal sin and the sinful nature of the fallen world touches each of us in a different and painful way. Much the same way as if you were to introduce mold spores to a bowl of fresh fruit. The mold would contaminate everything it touches, and in the end it would leave nothing but rot and decay. The effects of sin in the world has brought pain to each of us in different ways and in varying degrees. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world by one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned." Wow, I started that message in a very negative way, didn't I? Yeah, I did. And I chose to because I wanted to look, at least briefly, at the total corrupting forces that sin plays in our lives and in the world around us. Because it's impossible to fully appreciate God's amazing work of redemption if we don't recognize that. We don't appreciate the parachute if we don't know that the plane is going down. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We were slaves to the elementary forces of this world. And might I say, willing slaves at that. We were broken. Our feet ran towards destruction. We choose to say to God, I don't need you. It's at this point that God steps into our lives. As we read in Romans, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love and grace. This act of redemption we receive through faith has transformed us at the core of who we are. We have been made his righteousness. At the introduction of Christ into our lives through faith, we ceased to be what we were. We became his holy ones, his saints. Not from any action of our own, but because of his sacrifice for us. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. He nailed our sins to the cross. It's done. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of Christ. God's mercy cancels out the power of sin in our lives. It changes us at the very core of who we are. Yet still we live in these fleshy bodies that have been well trained to meet our needs outside of God's moral framework. Still, our hope is in him. It is here that I want to bring us back to our study in Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now that here that I still have. The Philippian believers understood these principles. They understood the destructive nature of sin. They understood that God, of all creation, sent his Son to die for them, that through faith they might be redeemed. We see that they understood this from one simple phrase in chapter 1, verse 7. All of you share in God's grace with me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Through faith, God's grace has taken their sins away. They knew that their lives had been transformed at the heart level. They knew that they had been made the righteousness of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. These little chapter and verse things, they become so helpful to us in finding something that in Scripture or when we want to reference a particular verse. But sometimes the chapter and verse causes us to look at what's being said out of context or in the wrong order. We pull a verse out from where it belongs, and we stick it on our refrigerator next to the picture of our son, grandson, Drew. Okay, my grandson would be highly offended by that because he's just a couple weeks short of turning 16. And he stopped drawing pictures for Grandma and Grandpa to put up on the refrigerator a long time ago. Our granddaughter would also be offended because I didn't mention her. But back to our verse stuck on our refrigerator. Some verses are so complete in and of themselves that they can stand alone on our refrigerators, or wherever we might keep them. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When put in context, we see that Jesus was saying that to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. We don't know what Nicodemus's response was to all of that, but I believe it had a life-changing effect on him. If we lift that verse out of its historical context, it doesn't change the truth contained in Jesus's words. Other verses, however, if we take them out of context, the whole purpose for which they were written can change. Philippians 1:27 is one such verse. This verse appears 5 times in the epistles, and it always follows the identification of who we are in Christ. In other words, before we are told to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we are told who we are in him. We are his holy ones. Sometimes that happens simply by the author addressing the recipient of the letter as God's holy ones. Other times there is an elaborate explanation of what it means to be the righteousness of Christ. The phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, never precedes the identification of who we are in Christ. It always comes after. We are God's holy ones. Therefore, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Yes, so often we want to switch that around. We want to make a list of rules and regulations for ourselves so that we can merit favor with God. Much like a child saying, I can do it myself. This is the message of man-made religion. I can improve myself and my standing with God through my own efforts. We put lists together and rules, or we adopt the law as a means to change our hearts. But those were never meant to do that. Those have no ability to do that. No rules, no attempt to merit God's favor can ever alter who we are inside. If we read the epistles correctly, then we realize that this is not the behavior, that it is not the behavior that changes the heart. It's Christ. Our rules and regulations don't have the power to do what he can do. Then what are verses 27 through 30 saying? I think Larry Huntsberger said it well when he taught the book of Philippians here 8 years ago. And before I quote him, I need to go down a little rabbit trail. In preparing my message for today, I looked at several commentaries. I also listened to the archived teachings of this verse by Larry. Before writing out my message, I called Larry and I asked him if I could use a couple quotes from his teaching. He graciously said yes. It was wonderful to hear his voice and to get to talk to him. Now, earlier I mentioned the times of friendship shared and fellowship that has been taken away. Even though it is, we hope, for a short time, we can never get that time back. In the cases I mentioned, it was not a result of specific sin, but a result of living in a fallen world. In Larry's case, however, it is because of specific sin. Larry and Sandy thought that it would be okay to leave us in cold, rainy Alaska for somewhere warmer, drier, and closer to his grandkids. Larry, if you're listening to this or happen to read the text, I'm sorry, that was a cheap shot. I really don't mean it. We love and miss you. Back to the quote. Larry said, if we are ever to truly grasp who we are, it will have a profound impact on how we conduct our lives, on how we act. Let me say that one more time. If we are ever to truly grasp who we are, it will have a profound impact on how we conduct our lives, on how we act. We are God's righteousness, redeemed from lives marred by sin in the midst of a fallen world. We are His holy ones, His saints. The love of God showed to us through redemption and the very nature of our transformed hearts should drive us to lives that we live worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's love that should be the motivating factor. When we read verses 28 through 30, we see it isn't going to change who we are. That's already been done. It will allow us, however, to stand firm against the suffering to come. On January 20th, 1936, at a few minutes before midnight, King George V... Wait. This is a British story. I need to start that again. On 20 January 1936, at 23:57, King George V drew his last breath. That was a little bit better, the more British. At that moment, his oldest son, known by the family as David, became King Edward VIII. Years before the death of his father, David had adopted a hedonistic lifestyle. He drank too much and had multiple affairs with married women. His younger brother Albert started to mimic the older brothers who he adored. Albert started seeing a married woman, the best friend of his brother David's mistress. George V found out about the affair and confronted Albert, saying, "This is not behavior fit for the son of a king." Later he said of Edward, "After I am dead, this boy will ruin himself in 12 months." Albert took heed to his father's advice. He settled down. He met and married Elizabeth Bowes Lyons. He generally lived his life in a manner worthy of who he was. After the death of their father, David, now King Edward VIII, did ruin himself, and it was in less than 12 months. He abdicated the throne and was forced to live in exile the rest of his life. On Edward's abdication, Albert became King George VI. He lived out his life in the manner of who he was. In doing so, he restored the public's faith in the crown and saved the British monarchy. Now, I know that the parallels I have drawn between the life of King George VI and our walk with the Lord are weak at best. But my point is, George didn't live out his life in that manner because of what he could get out of it or what it could do for him. He did so because of who he was. living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ can be done, cannot be done out of religious duty or obligation, but only from the love that flows through us because of who we are, Christ's righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the love you've given us, for the fellowship that we share. I pray that you might bring Ted back to us well and healthy, and that we might once again be able to join together to fellowship in your name. I pray that we might be able to keep our minds focused on you as we go through these days, and that we might live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.